Hallelujah, Jesus. John, the 16th chapter. And when we begin, and I won't be very long, of course I have been known to say that. But believe me, when I do, I always do it with the best intentions, you know. The further you get into this, the better it gets. And the more that you learn about Him and fellowship with Him and spend time in His presence, the better it gets. And I'll tell you right now, there's nothing that any of us does that is taxing enough to keep you from entering in or getting into His presence. See, absolutely nothing. One of the most powerful things that we have for prayer, as you know, is the name of Jesus. When you tag that on to your prayer, and Father, I do ask this in Jesus' name, just in that one statement, people say, well, there is power in that name. Yes, sir. There's power in that name because of what that name represents. See, that name represents victory. It represents a finished work on the cross. In other words, when you use my name, you say the name of Jesus, what you're really doing is that you're using my name, which represents the price that I paid, so that you could have the answer to your prayer. That's the rights that you have. And now, when we use that name, sometimes we say, yes, in that name. Yes, it is. It's the name that's above every name. But what you're doing is asking in the name of the accomplished and finished work on the cross. The prayer of petition, as we would put it, is one of the most powerful prayers that there is. Now, if I knew what I know now and was carrying on the job that I carried on before I entered the ministry, for one thing, I wouldn't have that job. If I wasn't called to preach, I wouldn't have that job. If I knew what I knew now, I'd be smart enough to make a whole lot more money doing a whole lot less work than I was doing. Since I wasn't smart as I am now then, I was doing what I was doing. But if I only had a certain amount of time to spend in the presence of God, say, you know, if I had half a day on Saturday or one day a week, half a day on Saturday or something that I had to spend in His presence, then that time I would spend in three parts. You know, if I only had 5 good hours to give Him, I would divide that 5 good hours into three parts. You know, I would divide it into praying in tongues, worship, and confession. Now that I've learned more about confession, from Ephesians 5, I link my confession together with my worship. Because worship brings the presence of God to your soul. And it brings the presence of God. It amplifies or magnifies it in your spirit, where you become more aware of spiritual things than you do natural things. And so worship brings a presence. And I'll tell you what it will do. When it brings the presence of God, it makes your confession more enjoyable. Your confession doesn't turn into a powder like a eating cracker juice kind of a puff from your breath, you know, puff, little dust. But I can tell you one thing that God has done. When He said this message has come to maturity, that means it's going to be severely brought outside of this camp. To tell you the truth, I intently believed that God was going to visit you with revival, because He wanted me to take a group of sheep through to revival, which is my intention. But in this last week when he ministered to me, he is going to take it outside of this camp. And if there is a bunch of people that is going to take it, and they're going to take it right on through. See? So if for some reason this local body did not, you can rest assured somebody is going to ram it through. See? Somebody. But I know how Satan works, and I know he kicks up the most dust to see if he can convince you that what you see is not what you see. I know how he works. You know, I haven't been moved by him to this point, and I don't intend to start now. But one thing that he did minister to me, you know, is that he says, this message has come to maturity as I preached last Wednesday night, so turn it loose. You know, turn it loose. So God's got something in his mind. If I was you, you know, I would get stronger than ever. I'd be relentless. Because God's going to pour something out on us. I would be relentless. In the day of reward, when you're going to be intensely glad, is when you were faithful, when you could see no evidence, feel no evidence, wasn't assured outside of his word that there would be any evidence. Yet you remain faithful until the fruit came. And your reward, I can promise you, will be doubled.
Thank you, Jesus.
Hallelujah. When I say doubled, you received it in the Spirit. Many will get aboard. Many will get aboard when they can see it with their eyes. Thank God for the work that you do after that, but it's only half of what you would receive. Hallelujah. So, of course, I'd like to, you know, I would like to got into a lot of things right now. And then my standard message, because you are edifying yourself, is to add some understanding to you of your edification. You know, but he wanted me to minister something to you, you know, that will bring results more in the immediate, the gut level. Praying in tongues is one of the longest term kind of changes. In other words, when you begin steadily praying, you have to invest into 6 months and then, you know, then into the year. And incredible change begins to come to the real problem. See, the real problem, you can say to the mountain, be thou removed, cast into the sea. If you doubt not in your heart, you'll have what you say at your mouth. Well, the thing is, the whole reason that mountain goes or does not go is based on whether you doubted or you did not doubt in your heart. And for it to come and sit in a counseling situation and say, why didn't the mountain go? Then if you want to know the real reason it didn't go, it's you. Now, it's real nice to look out there and frame things and blame things. It's real easy. One of the greatest signs of weakness, you know, is to justify where you are and what you're doing in areas of failure. And generally, when we justify and look for excuses, not really reasons for our failure, excuses for our failure, then you're not ready to change. You're more willing to justify than to change. And to come face to face with the responsibility of change is the first big steps into change. See, if you're going to pray in tongues, you've accepted the responsibility to deal with the part of you that he said you can say to the mountain, and you doubt not in your heart, you have what you say at your mouth. But you can't spend time praying in tongues that you will not deal with, that you will not deal with the part of you that's doubting. Because he said, doubt not in your heart. That is your generator. The heart is the operation of the Spirit's ascendancy over the soul. That is to believe with your whole heart. That's what that means. So if you doubt not with your heart, you will have what you say with your mouth. Well, anytime you decide to give your whole lifestyle to this kind of praying, then for sure, you've decided on long-term kind of change. you have decided on to deal with those things that keep the mountain from going on a lifetime basis. Now, on a gut level, when you begin to deal with the immediacy of problems, the difference between assaulting a temporary problem and invoking God to come and solve it, which He will, and permanent change in your life is the difference between living from paycheck to paycheck and paying your bills, okay, or becoming a multimillionaire. To let Him deal with your whole life means the multimillionaire, but just to invoke Him from a day-by-day basis, which you should be doing anyway, is just to deal with the on-level now temporary situations of problems, and you get Him to come. But if you let Him deal with you with change, then you will overcome the whole thing on a realm to where the difference is getting by and Him making you a millionaire and perfecting your life, see. Anyway, I can tell you this much right now. A person will not take a problem to God with confession. And you don't walk around the table talking, speak the word 500 times over the problem, ministering to your own soul. You will not even make a faith decision to do that without the decision alone changing you enough to receive. Because even if you got things in your life that are horrible, that shouldn't be there, and you're willing to walk around the coffee table 670 times a night and speak His word over what needs to be changed, there's enough faith that just the fact that you would do that, just enough faith right there in your obedience, just to do that, you're not going to spend that much time with God and not be concerned with other things in your life that need to be changed. Because you're just not going to have enough faith to do that without being concerned with other things in your life that shouldn't be there. So any direction you take into prayer, one way or another, is going to be beneficial. But to attack something in the immediately, I mean, something has come and I only have a few months to take care of it, that kind of thing. Well, praying in tongues deals with edification. That deals with long-term change. That's the kind of thing that'll put you in a small percentage of believers in the body of Christ, especially by the end of your life. You'll be in a very small percentage. Very small. For one reason, the rest of the saints will be wearing you out. You inherit a few answers, you're finished. You're finished. You're finished. People will come and they just need what you have so bad. People are just looking for some kind of hope. And religion is just, as you know, it's just not providing. It's just not providing the answers that we need inside. See, we can tolerate about anything. But if we get that forsakenness and loneliness and hopelessness and defeat inside, and you're finished. And that's where the body of Christ comes to generally in a state where they do not have a relationship and fellowship with God. So when they see somebody walking around with answers and seems to be some kind of light, believe me, they will flock to you because everybody is looking for answers. Are they not? Well, if I only had like a day a week, half a day on Saturday, I'd divide my time up. And I found out that when I link worship and my confession together, then it's different than just walking and just saying something over and over and over, which sometimes I do. What I will do is worship God violently until His anointing drops on me. Then I will speak His word and just keep speaking it and then revolve back around into worship. And that way, His presence stays on me. And when I speak the word of God, then it's in a kind of fellowship in His presence. And many times my confession will go something like this, that I worship you and I praise you. I'll just enter into that. I worship you and I praise you and I glorify you and I magnify you. And Jesus, I love you and I glorify you and I adore you and I worship you and I praise you and magnify you. Hallelujah, Jesus. I'd like to stand here and tell you 10,000 times I have fallen in love with you. Three of my favorite words is El Te Amo. El Te Amo. I love you. I love you. But it's not I love you. It is me collecting my whole soul together, not letting it wander down the street and solve problems from yesterday. Collecting the whole thing together and pouring everything my soul is, my mind, my will, my intellect, my emotions, pouring everything I am into that simple statement. I love you, Jesus. And my mind wanders off, I go get it back. I love you, Jesus. I even came to the place when I was learning how to worship, not to disrespect my King by having my mind somewhere else and just standing there doing lip service. I love you. I love you. While my mind is wondering, what am I going to do about this? And I stop. Out of respect for my King, I use protocol. When I'm in His presence, I give Him the respect to have all of me. I'd rather say those three words, I love you, and pour everything that I am into those three words than trying to think up a flowery array of words that I think might please Him. What pleases Him is when you worship Him with all your heart, with all your mind, with all your soul, and with all your strength. That's what pleases Him. So I'll stay there until I accomplish that. I love you. I love you, Jesus. I usually have three phrases in there. I love you. I worship you. I praise you, Jesus. It's not repetition. Even if it was, it wouldn't matter. Because it isn't the heathens. It's God's. It's the kind that ministers to your soul over and over and over until transformation of it takes place. After a while, your soul will begin to line up and come on order. It isn't very long that He comes. He comes. He comes. I love you. I praise you. I worship you. I love you. I praise you. I worship you. I love you. I worship you. I glorify you. Pour in everything I am into each statement of adoration. Pretty soon He comes. When He comes, I know it. Because here's the order of the Godhead. When you have a petition, a confession you want to make before God, here's the order. It is the Holy Spirit who brings you into the presence of Jesus. For He came not to speak of Himself. And Jesus said, He'll not speak of Himself, but He will glorify Me. His ministry is to glorify Jesus in your presence. That is to lead you into His presence. And when you start glorifying Him, worship Him with the adoration of your entire soul. The ministry of the Holy Spirit when you're endeavoring to enter His presence is to glorify Him. And then generally after I get into His presence from worship, then it is Jesus that takes me by the arm. And then He takes me into the presence of the Father. Holy Spirit brings me into the presence of Jesus. And it's Jesus that brings me into the presence of the Father. How do you know that He comes? Because when the Holy Spirit, who's always with me, begins to glorify and magnify Jesus, that's when you feel His presence. Boy, it gets so strong sometimes. You get lost. Sometimes I get lost. I get to the place I don't want to come out. You know that feeling? See, so I worship Him and glorify Him until He comes. How do you know when He comes? Because His presence is amplified in your soul. Your senses detect Him. Your feelings detect Him. Your senses. You're charged. Atmosphere is charged. Your spirit and soul is on go. It's amplified. You don't want to stop. Half hour ago it was a chore to enter in. Now somebody has to hit you in the head with a hammer to get you to stop. At times God graces us in a service and comes like that. You know, He'll come and sweep through like that. And boy, pretty soon there you are. Mine's presence really came in the worship. Boy, He really touched down. Woo! And some of you is dancing, and some of you is, you know, you're not one for outward manifestations, but I can tell by watching your fingers. You can tell you're being moved as far as you can be moved. But you're feeling it. You're feeling, I tell you one thing, if God wanted you to dance like a crazy man up front, moved on you to do so, you would be ahead to do it.
But I'm just not that kind of person.
Well, maybe He doesn't want you to be at reserve, stuck in the corner, afraid to obey Him kind of person.
Well, Brother Roberson, I do have my pride.
But you can tell when He comes. You can tell when the Holy Spirit's amplifying His presence, glorifying Him in our midst. You can tell when He's not. Everybody's trying. Seems like there's an atmosphere hanging and dripping dead drops on you. Every time one hits another person, they go dead. Dead drops. Devil just fights it sometimes. He just fights it. You want to jump up and yell, "Shut up, worship team." And then the preacher gets up and prods, "Shut up, preacher. Hey, you know, you might as well just dismiss and go home as far as you're getting with it." But no, everybody sets her up politely, because you know you're supposed to. Even though He doesn't come to your church service.
Well, I'm putting my time in.
It'll have nothing to do with your reward. You know, faithfulness needs to be faithful to the right thing. Otherwise, you even destroy what people build up.
Well, I'm just real faithful to a program that isn't of God.
Paul calls that beating the air. As I minister to others, myself become a castaway. Devil knows how to handle real zealous people that's got it together. He just gets you beating the air where it makes no difference. You know, the devil's, I can take a real smart, zealous person. If they want to step outside of my word, and if they do not want to get to know me through worship and through speaking my word, I can take care of these kind of fellows. I know they got a lot of energy. They need to be stopped. So you can't stop them just by, you know, jumping up and saying, "Boo, stop. Please, stop being zealous. Do nothing for God. Sit down. Would you mind stopping? Please. I'm going to slap you real hard." People like that thrive on persecution. You know, stop. And I'll kick him in the head. And I'll do this. I'll do this. So finally the devil got smart and says, "I guess the only way to handle a fellow like that is to deceive him and let him burn his energy out on something that won't make any difference." Just a real smart fellow. See, this is why the Holy Ghost lives for the day that you'll get to know Him through praying in tongues and worship, and lives for the day that you'll offer your soul on the altar of the assimilation of God's Word. To leave no room for messing up. See, and give yourself to Him. Because sometimes when we have the Holy Spirit come, I can tell you, you know, it's, He doesn't come generally because the people are so prepared for it. He comes mostly because the worship team's prepared for it, and the message that's preached, that He's either else good enough to hammer the unbelief back, you know, and to hammer the affairs of the day off of them and have the Holy Spirit drop regardless. He's either, or, you know, the devil wins. But one thing for sure, those times of strong manifestations when the Holy Spirit comes and amplifies Jesus in our midst, God's made me know in no uncertain terms that those do not have to be His moves of grace to pick you up when you've been inhaling powder juice too long, you know. Then you go, "I love you," and you just barely detect a little puff. Puff. Just like you powder. Poof. Are you dry? No, that's just the inside of my mouth powdering off as I breathe, don't you? See, there's a way that he wants to come. He wants to come in that strong manifestation of grace and power. Every service, he doesn't want it to be like a gift of the Spirit. Throw the poor doggy a bone. They don't have to go home as dried out as they come. Oh, okay, let's move on them again as a sweet little touch of grace and pick them up so they can go home happy. You see, that don't have to be a manifestation of gifts. We can enter into that all the time when the people in the crowd knows that you can start worshiping by pouring your whole soul into every statement of adoration. Who cares about the visitor standing next to you? Greater is he that's in you than it's in any bystander. You know, who cares about what's standing in the bystander? When that time of the service comes, we'll turn around and cast that thing out of them. In fact, he'll probably leave. That devil will leave them before the worship's over. But the thing is, you need to pour yourself into that atmosphere. You need to, whether you're singing the simpler, oh, the blood of Jesus. Why would you make the effort of getting dressed and come down here if you wasn't going to milk every statement? Why didn't you stay in bed? I mean, milk the service, man. So I enter his presence, you know, with worship. And I like to do that, you know. I like to do that any time that I can. You know, I like to get up there. And my God, I just beller those notes out. I just belt it out. Just sing. I do have the courtesy of turning my mic off. But I tell you what, I'm not singing. I am not singing to you or for you. Jesus Christ is, he's my only audience. My God, nobody's pumping me up. I don't have to be pumped up. I'm in his presence. Hallelujah. Are you saying you come here to worship him? For God's sake, man, let him know you're here. And it isn't necessarily how loud you are, but how much of your soul you collect and pour into every state. Oh, Jesus, oh, how I love Jesus. He'll come. The Holy Ghost will glorify him and speak of him and reveal him. And guess what? When the king's here, so is soul healing. You may not leave defeated in that business deal. You may not leave without your rent being paid. He may come and say, I'm going to pay your rent today. You won't leave with that pain that was in your body because the king came. Hear me. Well, when Jesus comes, then, when I worship him and he comes, I love you, I worship you, I praise you, then his presence comes. At that point, you'll have no trouble worshiping. You'll have no trouble confessing his word. You'll have no trouble with any of it. In fact, it'll even be led. It'll just start coming. I worship you and I glorify you and I praise you, Jesus. You're not a man that you can lie. You've exalted your word above your name. I praise you and glorify you. Heaven and earth will pass before your word will fail to come to pass. Therefore, I have what I say, and I say, I have my petition that I ask of you. So the Holy Spirit leads me into his presence, and then Jesus takes me and leads me into the presence of the Father. And that's when I present my petition and my confession. Let me show you a couple of verses. I'll spend, I don't know, 5 hours like that. 5 hours. A lot of times I like to enter into his presence, and I'll first start by praying in tongues and worshiping. Mosunda graso ti kurase, hallelujah, hallelujah. I worship you and praise you, karema sulet grama, sundala kalase, enduske. I worship you and I glorify you, nikielaborati skedanto ase. And then I may level out and pray in tongues for 45 minutes, an hour. And then I may go into solid worship for about an hour. And pretty soon he comes. Then when he comes, I'll worship him for I mean, I'll just stay in His presence and worship Him. And then I'll begin the kind of confession that's born out of the worship. Jesus, You're not a man that You can lie. And I want to thank You and praise You, but by grace, You took my standing of poverty and You gave me Yours. And You have acquired all of my debt. I want to thank You, Jesus, and praise You that You literally took my poverty and gave me Your standing by an act of grace. You incurred my debt. There's nothing I'll ever do for You in the kingdom of God that You did not incur the debt for. You actually took my poverty and gave me Your standing. I have Your standing. I am rich because You incurred my debt. And I'll tell you right now, that's a spiritual thing. And when I first begin to attain to that, incredible feelings of wealth passed through my spirit. I felt like I could take anything and convert it to money. I seen opportunity everywhere I looked. I felt just as rich as I could be, incredibly rich. And I didn't realize it was a spiritual force of that standing that He had given me by grace, rising up on the inside of me, just like righteousness does, just like peace does. Just was rising up in me the more I worshiped and fed my spirit with the fact that He took my poverty and gave me His standing. And that standing He gave me was good to meet any needs I would ever have anywhere, anytime that I incurred for the kingdom of God's sake. Anyone? When He assimilates your poverty for you and gives you His standing, it's a spiritual thing. You can come to the place where nobody, the devil, or anything can convince you that He has not incurred your debt. That He is going to take care of you. You're going to be okay. And that's all a spiritual force administered by grace. And once you get that, it'll not only make millions for you, but it'll give millions for you. He'll turn you into a giver. Why would you not give when you've become incredibly wealthy first in the Spirit and then the manifestation? Why wouldn't you be a giver? The only reason a person's not a giver because they were giving trying to get rich. And when that broke down, it scared them and they got into fear. You got to get rich first. And now giving is born out of being rich. The giving doesn't create the standing of being rich. It's born out of the standing, and that comes from fellowship and relationship. Don't stop the giving, but the giving is the manifestation of the standing. It doesn't create it. It pay you to spend some time with God. Hallelujah. So that's how I approach the Godhead with a petition. I call a petition my confession because before it became my confession, it became the first time I presented it, which was a petition. And as you know, God knows what's in your petition when you're 8 miles away. I don't care. You can lay it out like the old prophet said, God, You read it. You read it. Look what they said. Hey, you can sneak towards the prayer closet real and have it stuck under your shirt and your britches, your petition. Say, He's not going to know what's in my petition until I present it to Him. You want to bet? If you would have liked, long time before you were born, God could have wrote it down and today handed it to you. You think He doesn't know your petition? That's why Matthew 6, when He teach us to pray, He said, all right, He already knows what you have need of before you pray. So pray this way, therefore. So the Lord's Prayer became a prerequisite to cause your petition to be answered. So what's in my petition? I don't know. But if you don't have the prerequisites in your life, you might as well fold it back up and stick it in your britches. You know, I was going to ask for a new car. Well, let's talk about this. Hallowed be Thy name. Did you enter His presence with worship? Thy will be done in earth as in heaven. Did you consecrate your life wholly to His will being fulfilled in this earth? And then give us this day our daily bread. Huh? Then Forgive us our debts as we forgive those indebted to us. Lead us around the snares of the devil. And once again, he reiterated on forgiveness.
Well, I don't know. I need a new car. Well, are you following him? Well, you know, I go to church. I go to church.
And, well, what do you do? I don't do nothing. I barely make it to church. But I heard I'm going to have a new car, though, I can tell you that. No, you might as well put your petition up. He wants to hear, hallowed be thy name, thy kingdom come, let me fulfill your will in this earth as in heaven. He wants to hear that. Then comes your daily bread and a car to go down and pick it up with.
Hallelujah.
What makes a person think that they can live a rebellious life any way that they want and just run around speaking millions into their pocket? No, I want to know him. I want that spiritual standing of him incurring my debt like he incurred my sin and made me righteous, like that spiritual force that says he incurred my sicknesses and my pains and I don't have to have them. Like the chastisement of my lack of peace was laid on him in the form of punishment it took. It was 39 lashes and I don't have to carry unrest and torment and fear. Oh, no, sir. No, sir. Just like that he wouldn't open his mouth and defend himself in front of Pilate. Although he had all the wisdom that could be had, he would not defend himself so that when the devil puts you on trial for what Jesus has delivered you from, that you can open your mouth in substitution and give the wisdom he would not give. He shut his mouth up so that you might speak. He couldn't defend himself so that you can. So he would not speak in his own defense so you could open your mouth and have the wisdom to defend yourself. I mean, the substitution and identification goes on and on and on, that every one of them is a position in the Spirit that you have to be transformed to, you see. After 82 years of ministry and 5 chapters later, in the book of John, the whole heart of the book is, if you're born again, then the path that it's going to take you is into loving people. That's what the whole essence of the book's about. If you're going the other way, into hatreds and things like that, that's not the evidence of the rebirth. One of the highest and most honorable places God can bring you is to a place where you won't hurt each other. I'm not talking about correction and instruction and things like that. I'm talking about the glee, the vindication a person feels over the destruction of another person. You know what I'm talking about? There isn't really much higher place. When Jesus taught about forgiveness and offense, he says, you offend a little one, you've offended me. And he goes on through an incredible and winds up and says that the most respected and honored place in the whole kingdom of God, is a man that has come to the capacity not to hold on and to forgive every man his trespasses against him. He listed that. He started in Matthew with who's greatest in the kingdom and ended up with that statement after talking about little children and purging, and if your hand offend you, you better get rid of all this junk. And then Peter said, my God, man, he got kind of upset over it. How many times should I do this? He said, my God. And Jesus had to administer grace to him. Nevertheless, he wound the chapter up that who's greatest in the kingdom, who demands the corporate respect of all the heavenlies, the angels, the Lord Jesus Christ. In other words, who is it that his blood has this person honored to the highest degree? It's a person in this lifetime who created a capacity to forgive his brother everyone their trespasses against him. That demands the most respect. And that book of the joiner that went to heaven, he said heaven had the least respect for hypocrites. Heaven had the least respect for hypocrites, being holding a place of respect in the eyes of the people and in your private life, being something else. They had to, because all of heaven watches the something else. And they had the least respect, not the least. Hallelujah. Well, let's just read a couple of these verses and stop. Got level praying. Let's begin 13 here. John 16, 13. Howbeit, now I'm approaching the Godhead with a petition. Here's the role each one of them plays. Howbeit, when He, the Spirit of truth, is come, He'll guide you into all truth. You have to be willing to be guided. We've taught on it extensively. He'll not speak of Himself, but whatsoever He shall hear, that shall He speak, and He'll show you things to come. He shall glorify who? He shall glorify who? So Jesus said, He shall glorify Me. So the Holy Spirit, His ministry is to take you into the presence of Jesus by glorifying Him in you and in His presence. And in worship, I can always tell when He comes. Private worship. First times it took a while. It felt like pancake batter before you added the water. And after a while, He came. He shall glorify Me, for He shall receive of Mine and show it unto you. He said, all things the Father have are Mine. Therefore I say, He'll take of Mine, and He'll show it unto you. Now let's skip on down to verse 23. He said, in that day, now we're talking about a change of covenants. The day He's talking about is your day. You're in it. You're in it. This is your day now. In that day, your day. In that day you shall ask Me nothing. Truly I say unto you, whatsoever you shall ask the Father in My name, He'll give it you. Because up till now, who did they run to? Jesus. They always run into Jesus. Jesus, when He did all their praying for them. But He says, in that day, and that was the day He'd be taken away, He said, you'll ask Me nothing. You'll ask the Father in My name. Now, notice 24, hitherto you've asked nothing in My name. Ask and you shall receive, that your joy may be full. These things have I spoken unto you in Proverbs. But the time cometh when I shall no more speak to you in Proverbs, but I will show you plainly of the Father. At that day you shall ask in My name. And I say unto you that I say not unto you that I will pray the Father for you. She said, in that day I say unto you, at that day you shall ask in My name, and I say not unto you that I will pray the Father for you. For the Father Himself loves you. Well, why does He love Me? He says, because you have loved Me. Well, why does the Father love Me? Because I love Jesus. He says, for the Father Himself loves you. Said that day, Jesus said, you'll ask Me nothing. You can ask the Father yourself. Just like I've asked Him for you all this time. But in this covenant, when I'm taken away, you can ask the Father yourself in My name. Now here, He's given the whole reason. He's given the whole reason. For the Father Himself loves you. Why? Why does He love Me? Because you have loved Me and have believed that I've come from the Father. So now I worship Him until He glorifies Jesus. Holy Spirit leads me into Jesus' presence. And then when I'm in Jesus' presence, then I go into the presence of the Father and I ask in His name. Well, He said He Himself hears you. And then the reason that He hears you and will answer your prayers Himself is because you have loved Jesus. You know, and I thought, well, okay, now wait a minute. Let me try to understand this spiritually. The Father Himself loves me because I love Jesus. And I ask in Jesus' name, He'll answer my prayer. But he loves me himself because I love Jesus. Why? When I thought that he just really loved me, and he only loves me because I love Jesus. What in the world is he talking about here? Well, I can tell you. Your Father loves you more. He loves you so much, he sovereignly took this thing out of his own hands. In the attributes that make him who he is, he freed himself to be the one to decide whether you're going to be blessed or not. So that every human being, and no respecter of persons, I don't care the condition you find yourself in, when you meet Jesus, then you have the starting gate, the cross, which has provided everything for every kind of spiritual blessing, both in heaven and in earth. God has taken it out of his hands and put it into yours. I would hate the fact that he was the one that was sovereignly deciding. Then maybe I was not one that he decided for. What could I do about it? Not a thing. And he loved you more than that. How blessed I am, he has left it into my hands. I like it like that, because I've always been a scrapper. Only I found out who my enemy was. I quit fighting you. You sitting there railing on me, you're only a move on the chessboard. It's not you. I go after the hand that's got a hold of you. But I'll leave you alone. I'm not going to hurt you. They're not going to hurt you. You know, I know that you're either else a pawn or a king. But you're not moving yourself. I'm not going to hurt you. No. Now you're not my problem. You're a victim of another race that's decided to take you over and rebel against God. And any outburst of angers and hatreds, it doesn't belong to God. I'm not talking about exhortation, correction and comfort and that. That's not vindictiveness and rejoicing in your failure. Those are supposed to be constructive things. If you're wielding the word with righteous indignation, you've made law out of it. Nobody wants it because of the person holding the sword. You using that word on me is going to make me like you. Get out of my house. The message is not the problem. It's the imperfect people that handle it. It's God's grace. Puts up, tolerates, sovereignly puts the authority of a whole kingdom in your hands and watches you play with ABC blocks. Come on. So he says the Father himself loves you because you love Jesus. I'll tell you what that means. God is so helplessly, hopelessly in love with the human race, and for what Adam and Satan did to it, hopelessly, that it took two members of the Godhead to undo it. One to become a humanity and to shed his blood, and the Holy Spirit to come and do the work. The Father to plan it, but he got us out of it. And he did it with his character intact. Amen. He's not God the destroyer. He's God the redeemer. And he's always out for your good. He's so hopelessly in love with human beings, he's altered the form of one of the members of the Godhead forever. He's so hopelessly in love with you that because you love the man, the Lord Jesus, who made your salvation possible, that he loves you more for loving him than put you back into fellowship with him, because he loves you. Because you love Jesus for putting you into fellowship with him, so he even loves you more for loving him who put you in fellowship with him. So when you enter into his presence, holding that name up, and you ask him something, you can better believe that he'll do it.
Glory.
You can better believe that he'll do it. Please. Please, Mark. Mark my faith. Put a line. Put a line to see if my faith is moving. Come back a week later again. Get him. Get him. It's in the same place. What will I do if I believe him? Well, if you believe him, then you're going to enter into worship and fellowship with him in extended worship and glory and praise for hearing you. If you don't believe it, you probably won't.
I'm busy.
You and 10 million others that look just like you. Did you ever read anything about a narrow path? Is it broad the path that leads to destruction? Many false prophets and wolves shall come in sheep's clothing. Anyway, we're going to have to stop somewhere, aren't we? You're going to go into calling the lost here in a few moments. You're going to be handling the most powerful thing in the whole universe right now. You're going to be handling his word. Heaven and earth will pass, my word will abide forever. When the elements pass with the fervent heat, he glorifies the planet that now is. It'll be like your glorified body. It'll have a new order. Even in the millennial, the earth's going to regenerate itself. You know? But then at the end of that, all the elements can pass away at the fervent heat. And then you say, I used my billions to build me an empire and a kingdom, and I got three cities the size of New York. I walk in and say, go, they go. I am the king. Yes, in heaven. Oh, you're the beggar, because all that burn up. What did you send with you? What did you? Don't you wish you'd invested that in the souls now? Don't you, you pauper? Get away from Paul's chariot. Get out of there. It's all going to burn. Heaven and earth will pass. Paul, Peter, don't be ignorant. A great roaring noise.
Where will everybody be?
You'll be at the great white throne. Both hell and everything's going to belch their dead up. And all the deeds of everybody is going to tell you why you're going back to hell. But, you know, while you're all in heaven getting your story, you can open your mouth, say swelling words. Now, I'm puffed up. I'm Amazon toad. See my throat?
I can swell and speak anything I want.
That's because God has sovereignly swore to let you choose your salvation through your little old lifetime. So make the best of it. Come on, Amazon frog, swell up and speak those words. Because in that day when he reads your works out of the book, you're the one that's going to shut up and listen, and he'll tell you why he's sending you back to hell. Well, while the earth's emptied out, God will look, in one look across the universe, and it says it'll flee away from him. Where do you think it goes?
just a burning roar. Boom, you talk about atomic. Boom. Then the earth's going to be restored, something like the body that you're going back with. Just a real eternal thing that is on the order of heaven. If anything that you built that was temporary, of course, it burns. But all the souls you sent to heaven, every act of mercy, every extended hour of prayer is on record, and the results that it has brought, every dollar invested is on record. The secrets of men's hearts is on record. In that day that you'll be judged according to my gospel, Paul said, I would be about as simulating the Word of God. I would like to find out what He wants from me. Hallelujah. See, you're going to be speaking. Actually, God's going to be speaking, because all He desires is a mouth to speak what He speaks. If I was, would pick a flaky relative, stick it in there today, and watch God track them down. And then ask Him to let you know what's happening to them. And you watch. Sure enough, somebody will come. Some old relative will call and say, hey, you know, so-and-so's related to you, aren't they? Well, yeah. Well, I don't know. They seem to be getting religion. He'll make sure you find out. Stand up.